Our sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all greediness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Jesus, as he often does with these parables, gives us the big idea right up front, which is very kind of him. He says in verse 15, "Take care to be on your guard against all forms of greed." And the greed, the word here really is an over-desire for things of the world. Be on your guard against an over-desire for things, for life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So in the parable, in the verses that follow, Jesus is going to show us why an over-desire for earthly things is a bad idea and what we should do about it. So let's look at verse 16 where the parable begins. So a rich man has a field that produces plentifully. Now, this parable doesn't attack the fact that the man is rich or that the man's field produces plentifully. I mean, that is almost seen in this parable as a work of the Lord. I mean, it just happens because of this specific year. This isn't an attack necessarily particularly on wealth. It's about something deeper. So the man has all these crops, and he decides to build bigger barns. Could have gone out and given the money away. He could have sold it at a cheaper price, but he decides he's going to store up everything that he has for later. And this is the thing Jesus is going to zero in on. He's going to zero in on the man's reasoning for doing this. And we don't have to guess. The man tells us why he builds the bigger barns. Verse 19, he says, "When I build these bigger barns, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So the man tells us that first he wants to relax. That is, he wants to build these bigger barns so that he doesn't ever have to worry or be anxious or take an antidepressant. He's just going to be there. And he's going to have all of this money, and he's going to sit back and control his world. And then the second thing he says is, he wants to build bigger barns because he wants to eat, drink, and be merry. He doesn't say, I want to have all of this so that I can serve my community, so that I can go out and, you know, help other people. No, I want to live for me. I want to have the great retirement. I want to have the perfect second home. I want to have the big boat. I want to eat, drink, and be merry and live a life of pleasure that is completely and utterly centered on me. This is the problem Jesus is attacking. Profits happen. Bumper crops come. But the problem, according to Jesus, is when we look at those things and we begin to think they are the things that can deliver our lives, when we begin to think that the profits and the barns and the bank accounts are the things that could somehow secure our lives, that could make things go perfectly for us, he says the problem is we think it's going to deliver the life we want, and inevitably the life that we want is going to be extremely self-centered. So the man sits back, big barns, rich, big retirement account. Then all of a sudden in the parable, God comes to the man. And in verse 20, this is what he says. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Don't miss the first term where he says fool. This is a derogatory term that's being used here. And, you know, not to belittle you or patronize you, but it means to lack wisdom. He's saying to the man, you are lacking wisdom in the decision that you are currently making. It's a foolish choice to trust your wealth for your life. And this is a surprising thing to say. And I know we're in church and we sort of expect Jesus to say these kind of things. But for the listeners in Jesus' time, this would be a surprising thing. Yeah, the man built bigger barns. Yeah, the man's trying to secure his life. What's the matter with that? Jesus has a problem with it. He says, it's a foolish, poor choice. And he says, because God comes to him and says, because your soul is required of you. And that language of, when God says, tonight your soul could be required of you, that's banking language. That's the language of loans and repayments. And so what God is saying here is, man, tonight your loan is due. Tonight I'm calling for repayment. The parable's telling us that your life is on loan from God. You are not your own. It belongs to the Lord. Everything that you have, and everything that you do with what you have, is borrowed from God. And the parable is saying that one day, God is going to come, and he's going to call the loan, and he's going to ask for repayment. And he's going to say, what have you done with the life and the things that I have given you? The man thought, very foolishly, that he could secure his existence through his possessions. And it's foolish because he ignored the fact that his life won't go on like this forever. That there will be a great day of the Lord when he's called to accountability. He ignored the fact, Jesus said, that on that great day, everything that he has spent his life working for will be given to somebody else. When you die, all of your stuff, your kids will probably throw it all away. Yeah, everybody thinks all those closets full of all these precious things, like they're all going to keep them carried. No, they're going to throw them all away. Trust me, I've done it. Nobody wants it. Instead, God says, The man should have spent his life not laying up treasures for himself, but being rich towards God. This would have been the wise choice. And instead, the man foolishly believed that today takes precedence over tomorrow, that he is more important than God. Wisdom says, invest in the things that are the most profitable over the long period, over the long haul. Foolishness says, spend your money now on whatever feels good and gratifies. The man chose the immediate over the eternity. And Jesus is telling us that building bigger barns is unwise. One day it's all going to be wiped away, and the only thing that's going to matter is how you spent your life preparing for the next, how you invested in the kingdom, in the Lord, not in yourself, and not in your own barns. I mean, the parable is leading us into these questions of self-reflection. Have I spent my life being rich toward God? Is God the chief end of my existence? Or is it securing my days, pleasuring myself, living for me? The parable asks us to consider the ultimate question of existence. How will I answer when God comes to ask for my soul? But then, the parable ends, and then Jesus goes into some more specific teaching about the subjects. And Jesus goes on to explain why building bigger barns don't work. This is what I love about this passage of Scripture. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, don't trust your money. It can't deliver your life. Okay, shoo. Jesus is saying, let me reason with you and tell you why, logically and spiritually, this is a really big idea. So he says, bad idea. He says in verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That is, you think bigger barns are going to secure your life. But let me give an example of how little control you have over your next breath. He says, you cannot add a single hour to your life. You think you're powerful? Add an hour to your life. Won't happen. You think you control your wealth? By wealth, you don't. And what he's doing is he's attacking the reason we love wealth. He's attacking the reason we have greed. He's attacking the reason that we covet. Our hearts over desire because we believe deep down these things around us will allow us to gain control over our worlds. And there's an easy reason why it is. You know, I remember being a young man and newly married, and I'm, you know, I'm driving a 20-year-old Civic, and I'm like barely renting an apartment, and I'm looking, like just sort of looking out at my life. And I'm thinking, I don't know how people do all of this. It's kind of that coming of age moment where you realize this is going to get very expensive. You know, like we can't drive 20-year-old Civics. I need one of those minivan things, and they're ugly and they cost a lot, you know? And like, how does that happen? Everybody tells you it's going to be fine, but if you're serious-minded, you know that's not really true. You know that much of your life is up to chance. That it hangs on powers outside of you. I saw this week that we launched a satellite to hit an asteroid. Did y'all see that? A few of you saw that. I mean, did you see the picture of how small that satellite was? And that thing is supposed to knock the asteroid off path. I mean, I'm not a scientist here, but like I'm watching that and I'm thinking, okay, this is supposed to make me feel better that an asteroid is not going to hit the Earth and destroy everything. I wasn't worried about it a minute ago. Now I'm worried about it. There's things that are beyond my control. Such a huge portion of our life. And Jesus is rightly pointing out that we lack our adding power. And we should disavow ourselves of that belief. This is why health stuff is always the number one prayer request that people give. I mean, you know, people don't ask for prayer on spiritual matters. The number one, by far, 90% of prayer requests are about our health. You know why? Because it's the one place where we confront the reality of our finitude, where we realize we can't control. Yeah, they've got medicines, and there's doctors and hospitals, but we've watched all the people go in there and not come out. We're smart enough to know they don't know everything. And we get real religious when it happens. Jesus is teaching us that bigger barns don't work, because we don't have as much control over the outcome of our lives as we like to pretend. So it's foolish to spend your life trusting in those things. Jesus goes on. He makes a second argument against barn building. He says barn building is unwise because of your susceptibility to moth and thief. Verse 33. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So consider the things that you have. Consider how moth or thief might take or destroy these things. Consider how money bags grow old, and they're the things that are supposed to guard your wealth, and they fail. It's foolish to trust something that a moth could eat or a thief could steal. Now, I realize this is metaphorical for us in some ways. Some ways it's not. I mean, this is a very true reality for Jesus' time, but all of your barns are kept as an electronic number, likely in some bank on some computer somewhere, right? That's what your barn looks like. Consider it's a moth that is eating my wealth 8% at a time currently. And the more it goes on, the more my wealth drains, the smaller my paycheck gets. It's just chewing away at what I have. Consider your job. You know, maybe your job is your bigger barn. Maybe you don't have, you know, a big fat storehouse of money, but you have a good job. You have a job that you feel like it's the income producer, and I can look at my job and I can say, well, you know, I'm going to have this job and it's secure and everything's great. What happens when there's an economic downturn? They can't pay you anymore. What happens when there's a pandemic, they called it, and all of a sudden you can't work? You know, I always imagine I have a job with tremendous security, you know? Like, I mean, I know you who are in the real world, you face the threat of being laid off very frequently. It's a little harder. But the truth is, I'm like two medium stupid moves away from being fired. That's how I imagine it. Like, you'll give me one, right? But like two in a row, you gotta go, you know? I mean, I'm a little bit of lack of lucidness, a little health concern, my voice going bad. I mean, I sort of imagine there's all of these ways in which, you know, things will always be this way. I'll always get a paycheck. I'll always have a job. Everything will always be fine. It is susceptible to moth and thief destroying and stealing it. We watched, you know, the hurricane in Fort Myers this week. I was down in that exact place in April, and I saw the pictures. You know, I went under that bridge at Captiva and Sanibel, and now it's gone. And guess what nobody was thinking about back in April? Hurricanes. No one was thinking 16 feet of storm surge was going to come and wipe away their stick houses. We live in stick houses. And of course, here we are. It's not lost on us where we live now. We just go along thinking, okay, everything's going to be fine. Maybe not. Jesus says it's foolish to think you can secure your life when you are so susceptible to moth and thief. So what do you do about it? I mean, we need a job, we need houses, we need bank accounts. How do you not do what the man does? How do you tear down a bigger barn? Jesus says you got to begin with your heart. That is, the place it begins was when the man trusted in his own wealth. So stop trusting in those things. Have a sober view of what your barns are and what their purpose to do. The Lord is using them. They're a part of his provision for your life, but you should cease to trust in them as the things that will deliver you and secure you. And if you want to get serious about tearing down your barns and trusting the Lord, Jesus gives a very simple way to do that. He says, give it away. If your heart is too inclined towards your money, it's a simple thing to do. Start giving it away. Start being generous to the Lord. This is where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Okay, move your treasure and then watch your heart follow it. You want to do something else to get really serious about not trusting your barns? Practice the Sabbath. I mean, I think when we start talking about our jobs as barns and what we can produce as the way we think we secure our lives, here's the antidote to that: rest. Cease, stop. And I know that sounds so easy, but whenever I talk to any of you, you begin with, well, I can't. You don't understand. I have to. There's this. There's that. Every one of you has got a tremendous excuse for why you are a big deal and can't rest. But when you practice the Sabbath, what you say to the Lord is, I don't make the earth turn, you do. And I'm trusting you for just one day to make it go around without me, because I'm not God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us why barn building is not simply why barn building is foolish, but why God buying is wise. And he gives us two reasons for why buying the Lord is wise. First, he says, that's a chunk of scripture, isn't it? He's seen a lot in these things. Jesus says, this heaven's treasure is more trustworthy than any earthly barn. Look at verse 33. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Heaven's treasures don't fail. They're secured by the throne of God. Heaven's treasures are not kept in barns or banks or computer systems outside of Birmingham. They are not susceptible to OPEC's price changes or some crazy dictator's whims to invade. They are not vulnerable to COVID lockdowns or to inflation's thievery. Heaven's treasures are more secure than the U.S. dollar. They're more firm than what you can produce. The treasure is safer than any surefire investment, more trustworthy than any long-standing family business. The treasure of God's is in a money bag that doesn't fail or ever wear out. It can't be stolen. It doesn't matter what happens. The treasure that God offers never goes away. So stop wasting your time on failing things. Buy the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ and rest secure knowing that your treasure is safe in heaven. Rest secure knowing that your Father in heaven wants to give you this treasure. Verse 32 says it. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom by faith. This promise of an eternal kingdom and an abundant wealth is yours. It is an eternal abundance. It is the power of heaven. It's the wealth of nations. It's the security of the grand superpower of the universe. Your fear of surviving, your fear of thriving, your fear of getting by. It's eradicated by faith in Jesus Christ and reception of an eternal kingdom. Jesus says heaven's treasures are never failing. And then he gives us one more reason why buying heaven is wiser than barns here in the earth. He says, because God is not simply promising something for one day. You know, sometimes we're sitting here, it's like, okay, you know, when God calls me and all that stuff, but Alec, I got bills to pay and things to happen and needs now, and I got concerns. Here's what God says to that. He is promising your provision now. And that promise of present provision is secure because of your immeasurable worth to him. Not because of what you've done, not because of how you've performed, but because of your immeasurable worth to God. Jesus says, look at the ravens and the lilies. He says, look at how God provides for these ravens, these scavenger birds. He says, they don't have barns to store their food in. I love that he comes back to barns here. I mean, he's just making the link. They don't store anything up in a barn, yet God feeds them. Lilies are adorned, Jesus says, with no effort, no toiling. They don't go to work. They don't spend their days shopping for nice clothes. They don't put on makeup. They don't get plastic surgery. They don't endlessly diet. Lilies don't spend 1 minute like we do, toiling around to adorn ourselves. And look at the fields. Look at the fields. These are proofs of God's provision. Jesus is saying, go out today, look at the birds, and know my provision. I was at Dolphin Island. We were on the West End a couple of weeks ago, and all of this school of dolphins comes up. You know, six or seven of them. It happens all the time. I'm always amazed when I see dolphins. I'm like, this is unreal. You know, and this school of dolphins comes up, and I'm watching them, and I'm 99% sure they were not hunting. They were just goofing around. Like, I could see them, you know, they're like diving over each other, and they're playing, and they're swimming, and they're frolicking. And I'm watching these dolphins, and I'm like, okay, they live on an island at the beach with all their friends. They eat fish. They swim all day. I mean, this is what I'm spending my life trying to accomplish. And you are too, by the way. And they have it by their mere existence. It's a simple proof of the abundant provision of God. He feeds them. He adorns the lilies. He decorates the morning sky. God's not simply a provider, but a lavish and a creative one. And here's the point Jesus is making. Here's the kicker. God does all of this for the grass of the field that is here today and then dead tomorrow. So if God will so abundantly and creatively and lavishly give to these things which are of such little value, how much more will he give to you? Of how much greater value are you to the Lord than the dying weeds of the field? How much more then will he provide for you? Jesus says, don't be anxious. It's a bad strategy. You don't add hours to your life. Don't spend your life concerned over the acquisition of goods and possessions. Don't be a person who has an over desire for those things because you think they can secure your days. They can't secure your eternity when God asks for your soul. They can't even secure your earthly life. So imagine if you didn't spend your days doing those things. What would you then do? with all the hours of worry. Jesus says you should spend every last minute of your existence until you die or he comes back doing one thing: seeking the kingdom of heaven. Spend your life seeking the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus is essentially saying, just do what the Lord is asking you to do. And I know this is really impossible for a group of Americans to believe. God will take care of the rest. God will provide for your life. God will secure your eternity. You can't maneuver and manipulate everything in your life. You can't dictate every outcome. You can't even add a single hour to your life, much less sovereignly control all things. But you know the one who does. You know that you have immeasurable value to him. You know that he is generous to the ones that he saved. So place your faith in God. Stop building bigger barns. Let's pray. Oh God, you are a good, good Father. And we spend our lives like orphans running around trying to figure out how to do it all on our own in thousands of ways every day. We confess, Lord, that at the root of those things is a disbelief in your provision, in the idea of what life is actually about. Lord, it's a disbelief in the reality of heaven and eternity. Pray, Lord, that you would awaken us to the truth, to the hope in your promise, to the fickle feebleness of the dead things that we pursue every day. Lord, that we might put those things down, we might take up and pursue the kingdom, and that we might watch you provide in all ways as we do it. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.